Well, I not only have the privilege of saying good evening, but I can also say Happy New Year. The very best to everyone present this evening hour. I hope and I pray that your life will be spiritually fruitful during this coming year. As the apostle spoke to the elders at Ephesus, as recorded in Acts, the 20th chapter, he said, "And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Well, it's fitting, isn't it? This is the time of year for gift giving. And I believe that you agree with me and that your practice is this, that those you love the best, those are the ones you want to give the very best gift as you possibly can. And yes, that applies to everyone. Whether we have much or whether we have little, we say, "I want this gift to be an expression of my affection and of my love for you." Have you thought about what would be the greatest gifts of all? In all the world, in all of the gifts that have been given this year and in years past, what is the greatest gifts that have ever been given? That has to do with our lesson tonight. And I am hoping as we go along that you will be able to see the connection between these great gifts and what Brother Mickey has just read in your hearing concerning those saints and their action who lived in Macedonia. Without a shadow of a doubt, as we think about God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, we would say, He gave us the greatest gift of all. When we think about the plan of God and when we think about the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, I say at least if you are a child of God, if you are a believer in the Bible, I have every confidence that you are going to say along with me, whenever God gave His Son, that was the greatest gift. Going back to what I have already mentioned, when we ask the question, why did God do that? We say, because of His great love. Because He loved us. 1 John 4, possibly that comes to your mind. As we think about the motive for God's giving, verses 9 and 10 read like this: "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God could offer no greater. God could offer no greater. His Son, His divine Son, His only begotten Son, sending that son to earth knowing full well what would be the outcome of our Lord taking on the form of man, the form of a servant. That son was going to be lifted up on the cross. This morning as we broke the bread, as we took the cup, our mind just automatically went back to that terrible, terrible day when the Son of God died on the cross. The thinking of man is foolish. We say, why didn't God do it differently? Why didn't he give us some other gift than his son? And almost invariably, as the mind of man is thinking along that lines, we say, well, you know, he could have sent an angel, couldn't he? After all, the scripture says the angels are the messengers of God. They are sent in order to do his will. So pick out the greatest of the angels, as you might think of it. Who would it be, Gabriel or Michael or maybe one that we do not know their name? And we say, you know, that would have been good. God would not have had to have given us his only begotten son if he had just thought of that. Oh, our ego runs away with itself, doesn't it? Well, we say, why send anybody from heaven after all? What are we looking for here on earth? Well, in one way or other, I think we're all looking for Superman. And so we say, you know, why didn't God raise up one, perfect man, or almost perfect, or maybe several? One in China, and one in Russia, one over in Cuba. And we say, oh, don't forget America. We want to have somebody. And you think about all that those men could have done as they were sent by God. Well, they could solve all of our problems. It might get kind of boring. You would not have a complaint about your taxes. You would not have a complaint about what government is doing one way or the other. And you say, you know, God could have just made this a perfect utopia. Everything would just be perfect. That would not have been the best gift. That would not have been the best gift. I want to remind you of what you already know. The reason why Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, was the very best of heaven, the best that God could give, the Son of His love, sent because God loves us, it's because we needed Him. We needed Him so badly. We needed Him in the way that an angel could never have accomplished what the Son of God accomplished. There is no way that there could ever be a Savior, one of these men that would have risen up here on earth. No one could do for us what this great gift of God did. The absolute, the pure, the whole forgiveness of sins. The greatest gift. It's the greatest gift, again, as I have thought about it, because it was a gift that was given not to just a few. It was given to the whole world. Every single individual is the recipient of the gift that God gave, the greatest gift the world has ever known. And then there's this last thing that has occurred to me. It's the greatest gift of all because it has eternal value. What did you get for Christmas? You say, well, Gene, you know I've almost forgotten already. But I will tell you what you received as a gift. It may endure through this year. Now, I don't know. If it is a watch, don't wear it in the shower. If it is a gift of money, maybe you've already spent it. I'm not being facetious. When God gave us His great gift, it is the only thing that He could ever have given us that would go on and on and on throughout your life and then prepare you, prepare a way for eternity. The greatest gift of all. I have mentioned these things in the beginning to prepare us, to prepare your mind to think about what are we going to give? What are we going to give? What have you thought about this? What are you going to give to God in return for His giving you the greatest gift of all? I thought about that this week. And then there was something else that occurred to me. Do you think it is presumptuous to say, what can I give to God? I've got a scripture in mind. Look back at Psalm, the 50th chapter. Psalm 50. Give you a minute to turn there. And I want to read verses 10 through 12. And I think you will see what I have in mind. Our Lord speaks. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. That tells me something that I know I and you need to keep in mind whenever we ask, what great gift can we give to God? Because the answer in the first sense of the word is, you can't give Him anything. You can't give Him anything. What are you going to do, give your money? Suppose you say, here, I'm going to write out a check for $1 million, and look how great I am. I'm going to give that to God. Why, He's already got it. He's already got it. Men and women make such a mistake in worship and in their attempts to serve God. I want you to listen to me now. What can you give to God? Well, we need to understand that there is nothing that you can ever give that will make God any greater, that will make Him any wiser, that will make Him any richer. And I guess I would just say it like this. God doesn't need you, but you need God. I hope you understand the limited sense in which I am speaking when I say that. I have told some of you about a man that I studied with in Johannesburg. As I recall, I studied with that man once a week for 6 months. And we talked about a lot of things. We studied various scriptures. At the end of that time, and I want to tell you, the study ended badly. At the end of that time, when I asked the man, "Are you finally ready to be baptized?" He said, "Well, Gene," he said, "you know, I have already sacrificed so much for God. I guess I could sacrifice one more thing and be baptized." Can you believe that? Well, I want you to believe it because I am so afraid that that is the attitude of so many, many people whenever we say to them, "Come to worship, come to Bible class." And an individual, as their mind begins to work, they might say, "Well, you know, I've already given God so much. Maybe I could get up an hour earlier on Sunday morning and come to Bible study." And shame, shame on every individual that thinks that through your sacrifice, even if you gave your body to be burned. I tell you, dear friends, you're only doing what God wants you to do. So I have to come back to the point then that I hope I can have you to carry with you tonight whenever we ask, what great gift can I give to God? And that's when we come to our text. And that's when we come to verse 5. Because this is what it says. Concerning these Macedonians who in their terrible, terrible poverty gave far beyond their ability. But verse 5 says this. And not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. What's the greatest gift that you can give to God? Yourself. Yourself. Everything else is going to follow. What does God want? What does He desire? Oh, we've got some examples. Not only these Macedonian brethren that have it right. They've said, "Yes, we want to give. We want to give of our money. But before we do that, we want to be sure that we've given ourselves to God." I thrill when I read a man like Paul. He gave himself. He gave all that he had. When I read about Stephen, you can read about him in Acts 6 and 7. When I read about Stephen, and I see how he stood so courageously against those teachers of error, And he was finally stoned to death. He gave his life. He gave the greatest gift that he could give. James, in Acts chapter 12, he lost his life. He gave himself. We think about grand things. In our time of meditation, and I guess usually at the beginning of a new year in particular, conscientious Christians say, how can I do better? How can I do more? What is it that I can do in view of God having done so much? And whenever we conclude, as I hope every one of us have tonight, well, what the Scripture is teaching us is that we are to give ourselves. Paul was no super saint. He was a saint. Stephen, he was an ordinary Christian. James, though an apostle, he was just doing what God told him to do. I think my lesson would be a total failure tonight unless we went ahead and talked about, well, how do you do that? It's a magnificent thought. I think it is wonderful if you go home tonight and someone says, tell me what you studied tonight, and you say, well, I studied about what we are to give to God, and it was impressed on me that God wants myself. But how do you do it? How do you do it? And the Bible tells us. If you're still thinking with me, look over at Galatians, the second chapter. Look at verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you ready for an answer like that? How do you give yourself to God? You have to be crucified. You have to be crucified. In one sense of the word, if we think of the physical, there's nothing alluring, there is nothing that would be delightful about crucifixion. It is only as we apply the term in the way that the Scripture does. Do you want to give yourself? You have to be crucified. And if you inquire further as to what that means, it means You've got to become absolutely, totally, completely dead to sin and its allurement. And no one has ever said it better than Paul does in Romans, the 6th chapter, when he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:17-18. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Crucified with Christ, dead to sin. Don't ever, ever let anybody tell you that baptism is just a form, that it's a sign, that it doesn't do anything for you, that you're saved before you are baptized. Oh, dear brother and sister, for your benefit, for the benefit of your children, who you want to save, instead of giving in to their evil practices, instead of giving in to their erroneous views, bring them to the Word of God. What does it say? If you become dead to sin, you can't live in it any longer. The old man is crucified. If any man be in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Walter. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things, that old life, that old way of thinking, that old manner, those practices, they're all past. The whole thing's over. No man can serve two masters. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. I guess if I was sitting down with a wayward brother or sister, an indifferent brother or sister, I would want to say, them. Don't you know that you can't serve the world and serve the Lord? You have to make a choice. And you can see that's what I'm beseeching you to do tonight. Be crucified with Christ. I become like my Heavenly Father. Over and over again, the Scripture teaches us that while we lose our identity as far as the world is concerned, but we take on another identity. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I become a living sacrifice. You cannot escape the meaning of 2 Corinthians 8 whenever you avoid the word sacrifice. But I want us to look at Romans 12. Very probably this is a passage of Scripture that not only every one of us have read, many of us have memorized it. And how does it go? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world. There we are again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, this is the idea of testing, of finding out, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what God's will is. It is good. It is perfect. It is acceptable. And every one of us, every one of us who have said, I want to give myself to God, we're going to have to finally come to this place where we say, God wants me. God wants me. Not a little bit of me. God wants me. He wants me as a sacrifice. I give up everything. I give up everything. Not a matter of saying, well, boy, I'm sure doing good. I increase my service to God 1 hour this week. Oh, come on now. He doesn't want you to give him an hour. How much does he want? He wants all of your time. All of your time, every bit of your talent. What are you good at? Well, it didn't originate with you. If you're beautiful, you had nothing whatsoever to do with it. That's the way you turned out. If you got a wart on your nose like I do, that's it. But beyond that, do you have a good singing voice? I love it as we come together and we sing our praises to God. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with the understanding. All of your time, all of your talent, all of your service. And now we come back to the Macedonians. And now we come back to the number board. They gave their money. They gave your money. Every now and then, Brother Dick will hand out a balance sheet. And I think it is good. I think it is right that every member of the congregation will know what our money goes for. We don't use it for frivolous purposes. We do not even use it for some kind of idea that comes to the minds of the elders. God has already told us what we've got to use the church's money for. I'm not talking about the bubblegum money in your pocket. I'm talking about what you contribute to the Lord. And I want you to know that this congregation, we use the money that is given for the highest purpose on earth. God has given the church an exclusive work. Didn't give it to the Red Cross. He did not give it to any school or college or institution or hospital or anything other that you can name. He gave it to the church of His Son, Jesus Christ. And dear brother and sister, you may not be feeling this way, but do you really think Courthouse is getting along okay? No, we aren't. We aren't. Have you stopped to think that if we, as the Macedonians, if we have that mind in us, do you know, I don't know every week, but nearly every week, I receive a message from some brother that is preaching the gospel. And he says to me, "Brother Tober, can't you folks help us? Can't you help us? We have the privilege, and you may or may not remember Henny and Martha Buka that were here just for one Lord's sake. Brother and Sister Joubert told me after they had made a trip down to the Cape last year. He said, "Gene, Henny and Martha's daughter is living in an outbuilding that you wouldn't even put your chickens in. And he never begs for money. Preaching the Word of God. Helping needy brethren. Give yourself, your time, your talent, your service, and your money." I forgot something. You've got to do it all from love. You say, "Old Gene really got on us tonight, didn't he?" If you give yourself to God, but you don't do it out of love, if it's not a love offering, you may as well forget it. God won't accept it. Once you give yourself to God, don't take it back. Could you imagine someone giving you a gift and you say, I sure thank you. I really like it. And you say, oh, I've changed my mind. I want to take it back from you. Do you know that's what Christians do who fall away from the faith? Give yourself to the Lord. Stop being proud. Stop being self-centered. If you haven't done so yet, confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. You turn away from all of these erroneous religious views and things you have been practicing that you know are wrong. On that repentance and that confession of faith, you start off this new year by being buried with your Lord in baptism. And dear brother and sister, those of you who are already serving Him, let's do better.